I would invite you to turn with me in the Word of God this evening to the Gospel of John and to the 20th chapter. It's good to take up the Word of God together and that you could follow in God's Word as we read the Scriptures. It's the Gospel of John and the chapter 20. And we're moving down that chapter. We're going to break in at the 19th verse. John's Gospel, the chapter 20, and reading then from the verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord, and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to add his own blessing to this reading from his own precious and infallible word. Well, this evening I want to speak on one of the Lord's disciples, and that's Thomas. And he's often referred to, perhaps unfairly, as Doubting Thomas. But we want to look at him this evening and to see what lessons we can draw from this passage. But let's unite together in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts this evening. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this service being broadcast tonight. We do praise Thee, our Father, for the messages and song that we have heard. And we thank Thee for Thy precious word. And we ask, O God, as we would come for just a short time this evening to consider this word together and to think about this character by the name of Thomas, that, O Lord, Thou would speak to our hearts even through him and through his experience. And we pray, O God, that each one might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us, O God, give us help from heaven tonight, the anointing of Thy Spirit, and help us, O God, to glorify Thy name, to magnify the Saviour, that He alone would have all the preeminence. We ask these things in His great name. Amen. Well, Thomas is mentioned here in this portion of Scripture in connection with the risen Saviour. Now, initially, Thomas is not shown in a very good light. But before you come to the end of the chapter, his faith eventually shines through and he bears that wonderful testimony to the Lord. Now, when you come to consider Thomas with me this evening, you find that, like most of the disciples, we do not have much information or much detail in regard to his character. If you were to take the whole of the New Testament, the name of Thomas appears but 12 times. Once in the Gospel of Matthew, once in the Gospel of Mark, once in the Gospel of Luke, and once in the Acts of the Apostles. And on each of those occasions, Thomas's name just appears in the list along with the others, so no further detail is given to him. The other 8 occurrences all appear in the Gospel of John, and 5 of them are in the chapter that's before us this evening. The other 3 occurrences, the first in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 11. And you know that was at the point whenever they received news about the sickness of Lazarus. And then the next occasion is in John chapter 14. And of course, that's whenever Thomas asked that momentous question to the Lord when he said, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" And then also in John chapter 21, there's a further mention there of Thomas in regard to the fishing expedition. So the other 5 occurrences in John's Gospel are all in the portion that is before us this evening. And John's Gospel, thankfully, doesn't just list the name of Thomas, but there are little thumbnail sketches that are given to us of him, just adding that little bit of detail. And even from what we see of those few short references, we do take encouragement from it. Because we see in Thomas something of ourselves. We can see that he was a man subject to like passions as we are. We see that he was a man who had his own weaknesses and had his own battles. You could look into the life of Thomas and you could see his fears, his failures, his faults and his flaws. But we have no doubt this evening that when we speak about Thomas, that he was a true child of God. With all of the battles that he faced and all of the difficulties. Because at times he did battle with his faith. At times he was overcome with fits of unbelief. But in the end, he uttered that wonderful testimony of the Lord. You could glance ahead to it there in verse 28 of our Bible reading. "And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God." There was his confession of faith regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and he's my God. And as we think about Thomas this evening, there are a few brief points that I want to leave before you tonight. The first thing that we notice from the passage here is his discipleship. His discipleship. Notice in verse 24, it says, "But Thomas, one of the 12." And so Thomas was one of the 12, the 12 disciples. Here's one who was a follower of the Lord. And as I've indicated already, when his name is mentioned there in Matthew, Mark and Luke, it was at the time whenever the Lord called the 12 disciples onto himself that they might be with him. And there's the mention that's made of Thomas, and very little detail is given. You can see here in verse 24 as well that he's Thomas, who's also called Didymus. That name Didymus actually means twin. And so there's a little detail that is brought to us about this man. He was a twin. And therefore he had a brother or a sister, but we know nothing of them. We know that they were part of his natural family. We don't know if they were part of the spiritual family. And here's Thomas the twin, and he's a disciple of the Lord. But we know not about his brother or his sister. But here's a man who was called. Here's a man who was chosen to follow the Lord. And Thomas was a follower of the Lord. I made reference to John chapter 11, and that was concerning the sickness of Lazarus. And if you care to look at that chapter for just a moment, the news comes to the Savior that Lazarus, the one whom he loved, is sick. And the Savior gives an indication here in John chapter 11 that he's going to go. And he's going to go to Lazarus. And the disciples that are with the Lord there, and Thomas is one of them, they're quite concerned that the Lord would actually want to go, because if they go to that place, they feared that they would kill the Lord. Verse 8 of John 11, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And so there was that danger if the Lord was to return there. When you look at verse 16, you have Thomas mentioned. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. What a courageous statement that was for Thomas to make. Oh, he believed that that threat, that danger was real. That for the Lord to return there, they could take the Lord, they could kill him, and they would kill those who were with him. Thomas is accepting of that, but he's saying, let us also go. You see, here's one who was willing to follow the Lord, well aware of the cost and of the danger, but I say this evening, there's evidence of his faith. There's evidence of his devotion to the Lord. Oh, he was a true convert to the Savior, and his willingness to follow the Lord, even at greatest cost, shows how genuine his faith was. We could find the fault this evening with Thomas. We wouldn't have to search too far. We could make constructive criticism of Thomas and about this character that we're learning off this evening. But we must underline this at the outset. He had that genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was truly saved. He was a convert. He was a true disciple. And he's one who showed that and proved that in his willingness to follow the Lord. Let us also go, that we may die with him. That's true discipleship. And so with all of his faults this evening, we must admire this devotion to the Savior. And I think it shows to us tonight, beyond any shadow of doubt, that within his heart there was a sincere love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Thomas there from John chapter 11, he's following the Savior. And you'll find he's still with the Savior when it comes to that great discourse from John chapter 13 and onwards. And of course, we've made mention again to John 14, where it's Thomas who asks that great question. And the Lord was saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And the Lord said, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And then Thomas, it's as if he interrupted the Lord at that point. He couldn't listen any more without bursting forth with this interjection, with the question. And he said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And we're so thankful to Thomas for asking that question, for it leaves us tonight in no doubt as to the way to heaven. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And therefore we can see something of the discipleship of Thomas. He was a true disciple. But then I want us to notice, secondly, his doubts. And that's really what he becomes known for. The name Thomas, Doubting Thomas, well, that's used as an expression today to speak of one who's skeptical. An expression that we're all familiar with. Oh, he's a doubting Thomas. Refuses to believe unless they can experience it for themselves. Well, let's just explore his doubts for a moment or two. We come across some quite amazing statements here in John chapter 20 that fully express the doubts that he had. And those doubts would center upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and those reports and testimonies of the risen Savior. It was the first day of the week. It was the Lord's day. We noticed that where we took up our reading in verse 19. And it was the evening of the Lord's day. But there was a problem here. Thomas was absent on the evening of the Lord's day. When the other disciples were meeting and assembling together, Thomas was absent. And the reason for his absence is not given, but we know that when he was absent on the Lord's Day evening, he missed out, and he missed out greatly. The assembling of God's people on the Lord's Day evening. Now tonight we may not be assembling in the normal manner that we've been used to down through the years, but we are still assembling before the means of grace. And if anyone should have been there that evening, it was Thomas, because he's one of the 12. But we learn there as we go to verse 24 that he was not there. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Absence on the Lord's Day evening. That's a problem that many churches were experiencing even before there were any restrictions in regard to COVID-19. Lord's Day morning services seemed to be greater in attendance in general than the Lord's Day evening service. And it's difficult to figure out why that is. We're to remember the Lord's Day, the whole of the day. And as far as lies within us, to assemble together both morning and evening. And although we're not being able to meet together in person yet, through the technology that we have today, we're able to see the figures. We're able to know, by and large, how many are joining with us in the broadcasts. I know that others can download it through the week, but we're talking about those listening concurrently right now. And we can see that there's a pattern that generally we have more on the Lord's Day morning time than we have on the Lord's Day evening. Now, we're thankful tonight for all who join with us. And I certainly wouldn't be scolding tonight because you are with us. But the facts remain. Not everyone joins on the Lord's Day evening when perhaps they could and should be there. And the danger is they miss out with the Lord. You know, Thomas missed so much here. It actually became the very root cause of his doubts. Because whenever they assembled there, the first day of the week in the evening time, the doors being shut, verse 19 tells us the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus. And he stood in the midst. You know what Thomas missed? He missed the presence of the Lord. There is God's people assembled on the Lord's Day evening. The Lord was present with them. The Lord was in the midst. Thomas missed out on that. And as the Lord stood in the midst of his people, he said to them, "Peace be unto you." And Thomas not only missed the presence of the Lord, he missed the peace of the Lord. Now, there's something in coming together as a band of God's people. There's encouragement there. We can draw strength the one from the other. And here the Lord was able to grant to his assembled people his peace. He was able to impart that to them. Thomas missed it. Something else he missed out on at not being, if we could say, at the Lord's Day evening service. He missed out on the power of the Lord. For you could see there in verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive ye the Holy Ghost. There's the power of God. And the power of God that was going to be experienced as God's people assembled together. And Thomas here was the one who missed out. The presence, the peace, and the power of God that was there experienced by the assembled people of God. And Thomas is absent. And so we would say this evening, is it any wonder that he was filled with doubts and fears and that he just wasn't sure at this particular moment in time what to believe? Doesn't that underline to us tonight the importance of gathering before the means of grace, the Lord's people, in the Lord's day? That's why we've done our utmost to maintain the same times for public worship, 11:30 and 7, to keep there the discipline, to keep the order of meeting together as a band of God's people. We don't want to miss out on the blessing, the means of grace, that the doubts would arise within our heart. But it went further than that. We've thought about his discipleship and his doubts, but it's his disbelief. That's more than just doubting. There was disbelief here when you come to verse 25. "And the other disciples therefore said unto him," and we must commend the other disciples here, because Thomas wasn't there at that first Lord's Day gathering in the evening time. And they could have said, "Well, we'll just leave him." But the disciples must have actually sought him out wherever he was, and for whatever reason he wasn't with them, they sought him out and they said, "Well, we have a message for you, Thomas. We have seen the Lord." They brought him a wonderful message of a risen Savior. But as verse 25 goes on, "But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And do you see there the total and utter disbelief of Thomas? It's willful unbelief. Not that I cannot believe. Not that I'm struggling with this. And I just at this moment, I cannot believe that. No, I will not. I will not believe. And he puts down his conditions there and he said, "Except I can put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." My, it was a downward step here by Thomas. And yet he had heard the message from the Savior himself. The Savior said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again." Referring, of course, to his own body. He had told his disciples how he must suffer many things and how he would be put to death. But he told them that on the third day he would rise again. Thomas heard it from the Savior and he heard the message of the angel that was relayed to him. He's not here, he is risen. He heard the testimony of the women. First-hand witness. You look into verse 18, we didn't read that verse, but here's Mary Magdalene. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. And we can only take from the passage there that Thomas heard that testimony of Mary Magdalene. He certainly heard the testimony of the disciples there in verse 25. We have seen the Lord, but he comes to this conclusion, I will not believe. In spite of all of the evidence and all of the messages I'm receiving, I will not believe. I wonder tonight, does that describe any of our listeners? You've heard the gospel being preached. You've had it taught to you perhaps from your earliest days. You would know the message of the gospel. You're familiar with the scriptures of truth. You've heard testimonies of others that have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know that the evidence is there. There may even have been times when you have felt the striving of the Holy Spirit of God. You have felt that conviction of sin. You have known it is not well with your soul, but you have come to that same conclusion and you're saying, I will not believe. There's willful unbelief there. Never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's disbelief. Then I want you to see as well his despair, because there is a certain despair in the words that he uses when he is saying there in verse 25, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my hand and my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And those words show us that Thomas is going through here an inner turmoil. It's as if he's being pulled in both directions and his faith is pulling him there to believe the witness. But he's being pulled by his thinking, his reason, his logic. He's being pulled in another direction and he just doesn't know at this point which way to turn. It would seem that he's confused and he's even feeling that sense of despair. And he's thinking back on these years that I have followed the Lord and the time and devotion that I have given to the Lord. Time's ready to die with the Lord. Could be thinking in his heart just now, what was the point in it all? What was it all for? Thomas is at something here of a crossroads. It's almost as if he's ready to give up. He's ready to throw in the towel. There's something of a despair that has gripped his heart here and not been able to grasp and understand everything that was taking place. I will not believe. Mentioned today already about Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan's allegory. You may remember, if you've read that book, the time whenever Christian turned from the King's Highway and he went into Bypath Meadows. And getting lost in Bypath Meadows, he lay down to sleep, but he was in the grounds of Doubting Castle. And Doubting Castle there had a giant, and that giant was called Giant Despair. And Giant Despair was able to take Christian captive. And it tells us in the book that Giant Despair locked Christian up in a dark dungeon. And he was actually there from Wednesday through to Saturday. And there he felt helpless and was unable of himself to escape from that dungeon. He was caught in Doubting Castle and he was being controlled by Giant Despair. What a picture that brings to us. But on the Saturday night, I believe it says at midnight, he began to pray. And as Christian prayed, he remembered something. That there within his possession, he had a key. And that key was called promise. And when he remembered that he had the key of promise, and the key of promise was able to unlock every door in Doubting Castle, And he was able to unlock the door of the dungeon. He was able to unlock every other door. And soon he's back on the king's highway again. And he's freed from Doubting Castle. And he's freed from giant despair. Because he had the key of promise. The exceeding great and precious promises of God's word are what frees us and liberates us from Doubting Castle and from being controlled by giant despair. You come to the promises of God's word. You come to the message of the gospel that we're able to stake our whole eternity upon. And oh, there's escape there from doubt and despair, and we can turn to the King's highway. Is there one tonight, doubting and despairing, even overcome with fits of unbelief? Return to the book and claim the promises of God, and you'll know again that freedom and that liberty that the Lord alone can give. I want you then to notice concerning Thomas his declaration. Verse 27 and 28 together. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And there is a most wonderful declaration of Thomas's faith. He acknowledges there the Lordship of Christ, my Lord and my God. Great statement that would underline to us the deity of our Lord and Savior. Thomas said, he's my Lord and he's my God. This, of course, came on the next Lord's Day. Whenever the Lord's Day came round again and they assembled together, and this time Thomas is present. And here the Lord appears again, and Thomas is in the presence of the Lord. And Thomas is going to know something of the peace of God now, because the Lord, when he appeared, he gave the same message, the end of verse 26. Peace be unto you. And as the Lord appears here, he turns his attention to Thomas. And Thomas is going to realize at this very point that the Lord knew all about him. Knew all about his doubts and his fears. Knew all about the turmoil of his heart. Knew what he had said to the other disciples. The Lord now presents Thomas with his hands. Those nail-pierced hands. And he said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. And put it into my hands. And thrust forth thy hands into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Sometimes there's artists' impression of Thomas bowing down at this point and putting his finger into the nail prints, but we don't read of that. Rather, when Thomas was presented with the wounds of Calvary, and he's realizing afresh what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for him, what he has suffered there upon that center tree, how he has poured out his life's blood, and as he had promised, he has risen again from the grave. Thomas doesn't need to put his finger into the print of the nails. He doesn't need to thrust his hand into the side of the Savior. He simply cries out in faith, my Lord and my God. You know what it was that brought Thomas to that? It was the thought of what the Lord had gone through for him on Calvary, the love that the Lord had for him. That's what Paul encourages the Hebrews to consider. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. And I say to you tonight, everyone who is doubting, one who lacks that blessed assurance, We'll see tonight the wounds of Calvary and see what the Lord Jesus Christ has endured for you. And I would say to you reverently, be not faithless, but believing. And see how the Savior tonight is able to give you that assurance within your heart. To know what it is to have the joy of your salvation restored to you tonight. Or if you've never been to the Savior, to be able to come tonight and to accept Him as your own and personal Savior on the basis of what the Lord has accomplished for us. To believe. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at the last verse of the chapter. Why are we reading these things about Thomas? But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye made of life through His name. Doubting Thomas became believing Thomas, my Lord and my God. And I trust tonight that each one that listens to this message will not be filled with doubts and fears, but will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to the salvation of their soul, and will know that assurance for eternity. May God bless His word to each one tonight.